Sandwich Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Sunday evening, the 6th of April, 1986, Rutgrund Gospel. The continuation of a series of addresses given by Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. Tonight's service, and the visiting choir being the Sacred Half Hour Choir.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I must say it's a joy to be with you here tonight. Good to see both young and those who are senior in years all together singing these lovely songs. The subject tonight is, how can I get faith? Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday and next Saturday, I want to deal with a vital subject, facing up to our main problem. Now, my dear friends, if you can come and try and bring another Christian or even a non-Christian so that we can be man enough to face up to these problems, I believe there are tremendous possibilities for us today to see a genuine movement of the Spirit. Now, let's pray that as we hear these talks, our hearts might be tender and sensitive. The Lord has been blessing the very simple ministry. It's been lovely to see in some places real brokenness and immediately the blessing of the Lord following. Lovely to see some here tonight that were saved in the mission and rejoicing in the Lord. And nice to see the young people in the front. Lovely to see you. Thank you for coming. Now let's turn to the scriptures and we read from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14. John's Gospel, chapter 3, reading from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now the last two verses, please. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. About 4 years ago, I was talking to a group of Cockney ladies who probably have never been to church in their life apart from their christening. And after I had spoken on the subject of faith, one lady said to me, "You know, you sky pilots are all right." She says, "You're born with a religious spoon in your mouth. But when your mum's in London with three or four children, it's very difficult to get faith." And she said this with a little chuckle. "You're lucky. You're born with faith. People like us find it hard to come by." Now, I believe in the hearts of many people there is almost a repeat of what that lady said. They're not going about with a banner saying, I need faith, but deep, deep, deep down in their hearts, they're longing for something in this materialistic world. Then someone said to me, you know, quite frankly, do you expect modern people to really believe in these days? So I said, what do you mean? Well, she said, people now are exploring space. We're living in a scientific age. Can you believe in phantoms? And can you have mystical faith? My dear friends, there are lots of people that think like that, and here are some facts. A child would not walk without the principle of faith. It would be impossible for parents to release children to go to school if they did not believe that they were going to return. A little boy couldn't sit an examination if he didn't have faith. It would be impossible for two people to marry unless they had faith in each other. A man even in the realm of business could not venture out in the realm of the unknown with his product if he did not have faith in it. And even in the realm of science, an astronaut would not explore outer space if he did not have faith in his capsule. Faith is one of the most important ingredients in life. And quite frankly, it is ridiculous to think that science will eradicate faith. Now, what I want to share with you just in a few minutes is simply this. What does it mean to be a believer in the Lord Jesus? Now, first of all, I want to show you that faith is personal. You cannot have faith in proxy. You cannot have faith for another person. Your faith must be in a personal God. Now, immediately I say that, we're up against a problem. There are 4,000 million people living in this world. And there is only one God. One God. How can one God be personally interested in 4,000 million people? Well, the answer is quite simple. Because God is more than 4,000 million times bigger than what we are. I am told by the astronomers that there are more than 4,000 million stars swinging around in space, and God is interested in every orbit. Ah, but you will argue, a star is bigger than what we are physically, yes, but intrinsically, no. And this is what Jesus said. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Physically, your body is small, but the person who lives inside your body, your soul, your entity, your personality is vast. It's eternal. But then someone will say, but how do we know in a realistic way that God is interested in us? God is so concerned that we should know that he got involved. Involved? Yes. Did you know this? He came down here with a body to give the human race a close-up picture of God. And that's why they called him Emmanuel. Was Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, interested in the masses? Yes, we often find him among the milling crowd. Was he interested in group society? Of course he was. We find him often with the 12 disciples. Was he interested in individuals? Now you listen to some of these facts. He went 40 miles through a hot, burning wilderness by foot to speak to a Samaritan woman who was a downright harlot. Think of that. He went 17 miles on foot to speak to one man who was a despised tax gatherer that everyone hated. When he was actually doing his dying in the midst of all his atoning pains, he looked at one man that was screaming for mercy and said, "I say, today you'll be with me in paradise." Lovely, isn't it? But more. When he went back to heaven and all the glory of lordship and majesty was given to him, he was looking upon our little green earth and he saw one man, a son of Ethiopia, seeking for him with every fiber that nature had given to him. And this man went 300 miles to a church service in order to find God and didn't find him there. And do you know what God did? There was one man by the name of Philip who was preaching in Samaria to literally hundreds and thousands of people. And he took him from Samaria and he put him right down in a burning wilderness. For what purpose? To speak to an Ethiopian. Friends, I want you to grasp this. God's love for you is so great. God infinitely loves you so much that he would send one evangelist 5 times around the world just for you. And it may be that God has sent me here to Australia not for the masses. It may be for one. For one, and you may be sitting in the building. You might be a young man that couldn't pass exams and you feel like kicking over the traces. You've got that killing instinct in you. God knows he loves you. You might be a girl here tonight and you've broken all the 10 commandments and you've smashed your virginity and you think no one cares for you. He loves you. He loves you. He wants you. You might be a mum and dad and you couldn't care less. But he loves you and he's after you tonight. And I believe he's going to find you. It's a personal fact. But then what about the nature of faith? He that believes. Now here, I must share something with you that's a little different. The word belief comes from a Greek word called pistuo. And it just doesn't mean believing with your head. It really means believing with your heart. It's the idea of taking a child, and that child of yours is sick, and the doctor can't deal with it, and he gives you a letter to take to a specialist. And shall we say it's got that dreaded thing? Cancer. And you take that little child, and you put it in the hands of the surgeon, and in desperation you say, "Please do something for that child." You're giving yourself to that man. Now that's the meaning of the word. And therefore, there are 2 ways in which people can believe. Some people say, "Yes, I'm a believer." Why? Because they believe all the facts about Jesus. When I was a boy, I went to school and I was taught history by a master that trained us with a boxing glove. And he came in the school with this boxing glove and I can see him now. We used to call him Fatty Harbert. Of course, we didn't call that to him. And he used to swing this boxing glove round and he would shout out the dates. 55 B.C. the Romans came. 14 A.D. they left. I'm proud of those 2 dates, mind you, they're the only 2 I remember. And then if you lost contact with Harbert, you gained contact with the boxing glove. And he would say, "Right, bring it back, Brandon." And you see, he taught me history like that. And you know, lots of people know their Christianity just like that. They say it in my English church. I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that he grew up and lived the perfect life. I believe that he suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate. I believe that he died on the center cross for the sins of the world. I believe that he was buried, rose again the third day, ascended up on high, leading captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that's good. But that's just believing with your head. Now, this word is deeper. It means to believe right down into the heart. It's the idea, as we have cited, desperation. And because you're desperate, you give the child to the surgeon. And because you feel desperate, and we shall see what that means, you give yourself wholly to Christ. Young man wanted to be a paratrooper. Why, I do not know. So he went to school at Vista. And he learned all about aeronautics. I think that's the word. And after about 3 months, he set an examination. And unfortunately, he was a very clever fellow, and he passed, and he was the best pupil. You say, why unfortunately? I shall tell you in a few moments. And then with 40 others, he went up in this aeroplane. He had a mind packed with information, all about aeronautics. He had the pack right on his back. He had all the drill, the special boots, the special kind of leggings that they wear. And then one by one they were told to jump. And he was watching them. He said, he doesn't know much, but he jumped. And then when it was his turn, he had to turn round, and he did, but he couldn't step out backwards. Couldn't commit himself to the parachute. Believed all about it. Knew all about it. But wouldn't step out. 5 times he was allowed to go up, and 5 times he failed. And they gave him one more opportunity only because he was a good student. And 2 of them went up together. He was first. And when he saw the green light, he turned round. He looked between his legs and saw the toy town world spinning underneath him. And then he drew his breath and stepped out. Nervously, he counted 10. Glad he didn't stutter. And all of a sudden, he pulled the string. And when he pulled it, he saw a red parachute opening before him. And being a Christian, he says, oh, praise the Lord. You see, when he stepped out, he was totally and absolutely committed to the parachute. And then he trusted it all the way down. There comes a time in your life when you step out and you say something like this. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation. Great and free. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone stepped out now? You switched off from the preacher. You bowed your head. And you quietly said, Lord, I know all about Jesus. I've heard about him for years. Now I'm trusting. But then comes the problem. How do we really get this faith to step out? The people that have said this to me, it's all right you telling us to trust Christ. We want to trust Christ. But how do you get the faith? One old lady with tears said to me, you know, I would give the world to have faith. She lives in the heart of London. She's been mugged twice. She said she wanted faith. Now, how do you get it? My dear friends, if you look within, all you will see is disappointment. If you scratch around inside your soul life and look for faith, you will never find it there. Never. When I look within and I look at my inward character and I look at my inward life, all I can see is sin and failure. And therefore, if we look within, we shall never get faith. Then some people are looking to religion and they think, right, if they go to a place of worship regularly, eventually faith will come like a dream. Pure religion is a lovely thing. Don't criticize religion, friends. But you'll never get it in religion. Some people say, well, supposing we take the communion and supposing we get baptized, whether it's by sprinkling or by christening, will we get faith then? It's a good thing to take the communion if you're a Christian. It's a good thing to be truly baptized, but you'll never get faith like that. How do we get faith? You listen. He that believes on the Son. The more you hear about the loveliness and the greatness of the Son, the more you'll get faith. One old lady who lived quite near us did not have any faith at all in the doctor, and she called the surgeon the butcher. Terrible thing, really. And she had those dreadful pains. And eventually she went to see the doctor because of necessity. She couldn't bear the pain. And after a very quick examination, he said, I'm going to send you to a surgeon at Bath's. And she went home to her George and she says, they're sending me to Bath's on Thursday. That's a good hospital in London. But she says, they'll never get me. Can I use the Cockney word? They'll never get me on the slab, George, she said. The operating table. So George was a quiet, patient man, very thin. In fact, if you find someone that's thin, especially a man, invariably his has a nagging wife, and that's why he was there. It says, don't die up, brethren, you know what to do. Well, all the time he was going to this particular place, they were on a 653 trolley bus, and all the time she was there, she was saying, they would never, never, never get me on the slab. He said nothing. When she got to Bart's, there were 14 others to see the specialist, and that meant waiting for over an hour, and all the time she was on to him, they'll never get me on that operating table. Of course, she said, the slab. Then the bell went for the 14th time, and George just sighed. And just before she went in, she said, they'll never get me on the slab. First of all, he examined her, sent her for x-rays, had blood tests because they could see it was urgent. And then he told her the absolute truth. And when she came out, to the amazement of her husband, she was radiant. And this is what she said. I'm going to have the operation on Tuesday. Don't worry, George, it's going to be all right. Now, what caused the transformation? She met the surgeon, and the surgeon instilled the faith. Friends, you meet Christ, you'll get faith. Did you know he was the only perfect man that ever lived? Did you know this? He was the only man that could claim divinity and demonstrate it. Did you know this, dear friends, that he actually died on the cross for the sins of the whole world? And when he died there, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. out of love for the human race. Did you know this? God actually, not symbolically, actually, raised him from the dead. Now I want you to grip that. You see, it's so easy to go to church services and hear each week Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And the whole thing to become parrot-like so that it just becomes a matter of facts and figures and that's all. But do grip this. God has actually raised him from the dead. And he's more alive than anyone in this room. And did you know this? The greatest being in the universe is Jesus Christ. For all power has been given unto him, both in heaven and on earth. And he has the authority from God, not only to forgive sinners, but to save them and to keep them. Can you see what we're doing? We're trying now, figuratively, to get under the platform and to cry aloud, he that believes on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, risen and glorified with all power and all authority, believing on him. Now, a surgeon can make a mistake, quite frankly. The surgeon that operated on me operated on another person and blundered and caused his death. The same surgeon. But Jesus Christ can't make a mistake. Let me say it carefully so you grasp it. He is totally infallible. Infallible. And the scripture says, he that believes on the Son. Aren't you saying now, well, of course I could trust him to forgive me and save me. Ah, but someone will say, and with this I close, how do I know I've got the right kind of faith? You see, if faith is essential, and you say it is essential, the Word of God says this, he that believes has everlasting life, he that believes not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you can see that faith is absolutely essential. Faith doesn't remove our sins, it's the Lord that does that, but he can't do it until we trust him. So how do I know that my faith is a heart faith? I've got to be sure that the faith that I've got is not just a mechanical faith, a head faith. I've got to be sure that it's a heart faith. Yes, you have, dear friend. But can we really tell if we have got a heart faith? You can. And you test everything by the cross. And when you simply go to the cross and quietly say, Lord Jesus, you died for my sins. You'll be a broken man or woman. You'll never be the same again. A young man was given a sports car, and unfortunately his parents were foolish to give it to him. And as he was driving along one of our main roads that led to the M1, driving at a terrific speed, and we have lost many young Christians like this, he felt a bump. He thought he hit a large bird. And when he got home at 10 o'clock at night, or round about that time, he was met by a policeman who asked him if this was the number of his car and was he driving along this road at such a time. He said, yes. He said, didn't you feel a bump on your wing? Because he could see a bump on the wing. Yes, he said, constable, I hit a bird. There was an uncanny silence. And then the constable said, "Not a bird, a little girl, a little girl." He couldn't believe it. He went to the funeral, and he saw a young couple, their only child, broken to pieces. He saw the grandparents being held up by friends. He saw a little white box going into a sacred hole, and he knew his hands were stained with blood. He will never drive again. Never. When you stand at the cross and look at the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, bleeding and dying there for my sins, did you die there in that agony because I tell lies? Yes. Because I lust? Yes. Because I gossip? Yes. Because I get irritable? You're dying there for all my sins, for all your sins. You're bearing the judgment before God, yeah. And for all this sinful nature that causes sin to arise within me, yes. You'll say something like this, "Lord, I never knew sin was so serious. Forgive me." And it will produce real repentance. But he won't leave you there. You'll say something like this through a broken heart. "Lord Jesus, forgive my crudeness. I do not know how to speak the language of Zion. Forgive me." But are you leapfrogging over all expression? Are you coming down to me in simple language that I can understand? And are you saying to me in the attitude of the cross that you love me and you want me, and this is you loving me unto death? And when you hear that he loved you and gave himself for you, two things will happen. You will hate sin, loathe it, turn from it. And you will love the Lord, and your heart will go out to him in trust. Can I ask a question? Have you been touched like that right now? Would you mind if I pointed? Young girl, have you been touched? Sir, are you being touched? Madam, are you being touched? I say, you fellas and girls, are you being touched? Is God reaching you? Breaking you? I know he is. But you say, "What do I do?" One person just bowed her head, and this is what she said. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And you come and trust him." Let's stop there and let's pray. As we abide in God's presence, I feel I shouldn't go on any longer. I have seen on the faces of some seeking the Lord tonight, want to praise God and rejoice in him. And those who want to come to the Lord Jesus, we're going to try and help you how to come now with every Christian prayer, that a true and a deep work may be done. Come to the Lord with your sin and failure and disappointment. Don't hide it. Don't try and improve yourself. You can't do that. Just come as you are. And tell the Lord that you're a downright failure. That's how I came. That's how most people come. And right now, thank Him for dying for a wretch like you. Say, Lord, you've shaken me tonight. I've seen my sins causing the death of the Lord Jesus. And yet you've surprised me. I see that you really do love me. Not with mechanical words, but in that warm, realistic attitude of dying for me. And because God has raised Him from the dead and He's come to you, ask the Lord Jesus to save you and forgive you and trust Him to do it. And welcome the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, right into your life now, so that He might give you eternal life. And here's God's word. And after I've quoted this scripture, we're just going to leave you quietly in the presence of God to talk to your Lord. The word of God says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life." The Lord help you to trust Him now. Shall we just quietly pray? Believe tonight. There are some here in the room who are seeking the Lord Jesus, and this is a very sacred hour. We thank Thee for tears. Thank Thee for brokenness. Oh God, these holy things move us. And we pray now at this moment that Thou wilt give revelation, so that there might be a deep and a lasting work done for the glory of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can we sing in closing 580? The hymn I'm looking for is "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," 580. That's right, 580. "My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour Divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine." And then we'll just sing the first two verses of this lovely hymn, and then I shall close the service with the benediction. 580.